right. Morning, LifePoint Church. How's everybody doing today? Awesome. Cool. How's everybody doing? We good? We good? All right. Well, good. I just want to make sure everybody's here, everybody's awake. All right. Well, my name's Andy Driscoll. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. I'm so excited. As I say almost every week, that excited that you're here with us. There's tons and tons of churches in Louisville. So many options for you to go and worship and hear the word of God and connect with people, but you're here. And man, we're so thankful for that. We don't take that for granted. And I'm just super thankful that you're here and a part of the church. And I'm really, really glad to be back. I took last week off. I was here. My buddy Zach preached. So if you were here, man, he spoke a good word, a word that I needed to hear about rest and Sabbath. I think we as people are just constantly on the go, like just go. That's what our culture teaches us. That's sometimes what our churches teach us. And at times we have to take a breath and take care of ourselves and take care of and grow our relationship with God and to do all those beautiful things that come along with rest. So if you were here, man, it was a good word. If not, check it out on the podcast. It was great. So, but I'm glad to be back up here. Glad to be speaking to you all. And I'm really, really excited to be kicking off this new message series in the book of Ephesians. And so what we're going to do is over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be working, like we did in Galatians about a month and a half ago, we're going to work chapter by chapter through the book of Ephesians. And man, this is such a beautiful and encouraging and thought-provoking book in the Bible. Like, if you've not spent much time in Ephesians, you need to. You can read it at surface level and get a lot of information and a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge and be super encouraged. But you can also dig really, really deep down in this book because it has a lot of complex thoughts and just a lot of truths in it. And really, what we're looking at in this study is that my hope and prayer, your takeaway, would be that you have a renewed sense of confidence and understanding of who you are. Of who you are in Christ. As believers, or maybe if you're not a believer, that you would find out who you can be when you're connected to Christ. But as a Christ follower, who you truly are in Him. And as a result, who we are as the church. I talked about the church a couple weeks ago, and again, this is something we're going to really be focusing on all through this book, because that's really what Paul is focusing in on as he wrote this letter to the church of Ephesians. Is what the church should be. And so it's such a beautiful work, and it's a beautiful book, and we really, we're going to dig down as deep into this as we can each week with chapter by chapter, but if I'm being honest, kind of like with Galatians, I really have struggled to put this together, especially in chapter one. Chapter one is kind of like an overview of the whole book. And I am so, like, meticulous and OCD about things that, like, I want to hit every verse because there is so much good stuff in there. But I don't think anyone wants to be here for 2 or 3 hours listening to me talk. As people are like, nope, we love you, but nope. I mean, think about how my wife has to deal with it, like, all the time. She has to hear it. So I'm going to do my very best to break out some of the key concepts. And then each week, I really hope and pray that you spend some time in the chapter just digging down a little deeper, talking with each other, connecting with people on social, and really just working through what we're going through. Because, again, there's just so many eye-opening truths in Ephesians that I really believe will change your life. So as we kind of jump into this, I want to start off by looking at some of the context and the background of the book. You know, we're going to spend a little time there this week, and then in chapter 2 and on, we'll really jump straight into the book. But the book of Ephesians, basically what we see is it was written by Paul in about AD 60, and he wrote it while in prison in Rome. So he wrote 4 different letters to 4 different churches. They're called the prison epistles. He wrote those from a Roman prison. And so he wrote this to the church in Ephesus. And this church was a church that he deeply, deeply loved. You see, Paul went on 3 different missionary journeys. So what he would do is he would travel to city by city, then he would plant churches, he would get them up and going, and then he would go on to the next city. And he did this three different times. And on the way home from his second missionary journey, he stopped in at Ephesus. And Ephesus at the time was, it was honestly one of the most prominent cities in Asia Minor. Like second maybe only to Rome. Like it was the top tier city. I mean, it was where it was at. And today, Ephesus is what we know as modern-day Western Turkey. But at the time, it was the spot. It was all happening there. But it was also because of that, the occult was kind of growing there as well. So the need for the gospel in Ephesus was huge. And so Paul stops there on his way home on his second missionary journey, and he plants a church there, and it was at about AD 53 when he planted this church. And then so he finishes that missionary journey, and about a year later, he returns to Ephesus. And what's interesting about that is when he returns, he actually stays there for about three years. That's the longest time period that Paul spent anywhere in any city preaching and teaching the gospel. I mean, he was there. He really kind of dug in some roots there. And because of that, the church in Ephesus got to hear more preaching and teaching from Paul than anyone, than any other city. And man, that's powerful. Like, I mean, if you could sit under Paul preaching and teaching just for a little bit, that's life-changing. But man, these people had it for 3 years. And this is why some people believe that the church of Ephesus was basically a church at its highest spiritual level. Like the church at Ephesus was kind of the epitome of what the church should be. I mean, it was the church. And it was going well. And that's one of the reasons why Paul could write this letter to them with such complex and deep truths. And so if he wrote this letter to encourage and strengthen the church at its best, I mean, how much more do we today in 2019 as the church need this truth, need to receive it, need to put it into practice, need to press play on it? It's critical. And what's interesting is Paul wrote a lot of letters to churches to correct things. Like he would hear, like they were kind of going off track or, you know, like in Galatians, right? Like he wrote that because some people had swooped in and were trying to teach Jesus plus all these works and all this religion and all these actions. And he had to write this letter to them and say, nope, pause, stop. Don't forget what it's really about. It's Jesus plus nothing, right? So he wrote a lot of his letters to correct things, but that wasn't the case here. He wrote this letter from prison to the church at Ephesus to encourage them, to remind them to stay grounded in truth that they knew and that they believed and that they practiced, to strengthen their individual relationship with God, and ultimately to remain unified as the body of Christ. There is just so much in this book, in this letter. Like I said, it's kind of, when I read it, I'm thinking it's like truth bomb after truth bomb after truth bomb. I mean, it's just jam-packed full. You can't read five verses without being like, oh, wow, okay, got you. Big level, big time truth. And Paul wrote this in such a very practical way. For someone who thinks like me, very kind of structured, I love it, right? It's six chapters, and you all know me, I love short books of the Bible. It's like, okay, I can get through that, right? But it's six chapters, and it's basically broken into half. So you got chapters 1-3, where we see Paul reminding them of doctrine, of what they believe, of who they are in Christ. He lays that foundation. Remember, this is what it's all about. And then in chapters 5-6. Or 4-6, he then comes back in with practical application. This is how you should live based on what you believe. So he lays it out. This is what we believe, and this is how you should live. It's really structured in a beautiful, beautiful way. So enough of that. Let's go ahead and jump into chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we see, like I already said, that Paul lays out the foundation for the rest of this letter. He lays out the foundation, not only for the letter, but for everything, for life, what we need to thrive as individuals and what we need to thrive as the church. It's really, chapter one is, I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks on chapter one. It's one of the reasons why I struggled with it. So, but what we see in the very first 14 verses of this chapter is that he hits a ton of major themes. He hits the gospel. He hits the work of the Trinity. And then he goes into the purpose and the nature of the church. And he also hits just a plethora of all these huge theological concepts, such as predestination, election, limited versus unlimited atonement. Like, he hits all these big things that scholars have been debating about for years and years, and still continue to debate about them and talk about them and discuss them. There's so much in chapter one, but what we're going to do is we're really going to kind of get to the heart of chapter one. And when we look at it, what we really see is at the heart of it is God's ultimate plan. It's God's plan. Now, don't start hearing Drake in your head when I say God's plan. I know half of y'all did. It's okay. I forgive you. I did too. It's all good. But it's really at the heart of it is God's plan. His plan for you individually. His plan for the church. His plan for the world. Everything. His plan is what is at the heart of this first chapter. You see, he's reminding them, the church at Ephesus, and us today, of our true identity in Christ. The fact that we are 100% united to Christ through Jesus. It's the foundation. And that foundation changes everything. It propels us to where we need to go and to be on mission to do the things that we need to do. You see, he understands that in order for us to really be on mission as individuals, we have to know who we are. We have to know whose we are. You see, because the reality is that the church is people. The church is people. And I think we lose sight of this sometimes, very quickly in our modern day culture. But the church is people. The church isn't a location. It's not a name. It's not a building. It's not a specific denomination or religion. The church is all of God's people. The church is people. So in order for the church to be successful and to be on mission, we have to know who we are. We have to be truly connected to the Father. Which leads us to our key thought, basically, for this whole series that we're really going to be kind of focusing on and coming back to, and it's this. It's that the church will never be what it's supposed to be if we are not being who God planned us to be. Like, really, really think about that. The church will never be what it's supposed to be if we are not being who God planned us to be. Because if we are the church, the church depends on us to actually be grounded in our identity with Christ. Because if we don't know who we are in Christ, we can never truthfully and fully be on mission and truthfully and fully be the church. We can't. We have to know who we are in Christ. We've got to know our true identity and understand God's plan. It's a must. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We have to do that. Knowing our identity in Christ is so critical to our lives as individual Christ followers, right? Knowing who we are in Christ and being connected to him truly sets us free. It really does. Like, there is nothing more freeing and more just that is the most incredible thing in the world to be connected to God and to know who you are in him. But it also is critical to the church, for the church to be on mission. So you have to know who you are. So that leads us to the question, who are we? Right? And that is a huge question. It's a question that I hear people, you know, wrestling with and working through all the time. Like, who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? Am I really being who I am, or am I being wearing a mask all the time? Be honest. How many of you all in the past year or so have at least thought that question? Like, man, who really am I? Or what should I be doing? Right. We all get to that point where we're kind of trying to figure out, who am I? Who am I? You see, and many of us truly don't know who we are as individuals. And if we don't know that, we really can't understand who we are in Christ. It makes it even more complicated. You see, because many of us tend to live lives that are full of fear, of guilt, of shame, feeling less than, unworthy, powerless, down and out. We live in that. Sometimes we like to wallow in it. But in reality, that has nothing to do with who we are. Especially those of us who are Christ followers. Because none of those things are from God. So that's not who you are. But yet we buy into that. Because we forget who we are in Christ. It's one of the reasons Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. He didn't want them to get to this point. Because he knew for them individually it wouldn't be good. And then as a result for the church it wouldn't be good if we lose sight of who we are in Christ. So who are we? Well, what I think is phenomenal is that Paul really lays this out beautifully in verses 3 through 14. Essentially, it's the gospel message. It's kind of packed in together. It's the divine trinity at work packed in together. So we're going to kind of start off by breaking down these first few verses. And so what we see is when we look at who we are and what we're about, the main thing that we see is that this is a part of God's plan, right? It's his plan. So when we look at it, it's God planned it for us. Like what's going on here is God, is his plan in action. God planned it for us. Let's check out chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ." One, boom, that's who you are. Been blessed with every spiritual blessing because you are united with Christ. He continues, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, which is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." Like seriously, we could spend hours and hours and probably weeks and months and years just breaking down those first few verses there. There's so much power in that. This is God's plan for us. It's who we are. You are loved by God, chosen, adopted by God. It says you are holy and without fault in his eyes. Why? Because that's what he wanted to do. That's how he wanted to see you. None of us in here are holy and without fault in of ourselves. We're not. Not a single one of us. Definitely not me. But God chose us. He chose to see us as holy. He adopted you into his family. You weren't originally there. You didn't belong. And he said, "No, I choose to bring you to me, to be my son, to be my daughter, because that's what I want to do, because I love you. And not only am I going to bring you to myself and adopt you and choose to see you this way, but man, I'm going to give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm." You see, that's who we are. You are God's son, God's daughter, because he wanted it to be that way, because he chose you. Don't get it twisted. You didn't choose God. He chose you and drew you to himself. This was God's plan, and it's so beautiful. It's so freeing, it's so powerful when you really stop and think about that. That God, the creator of the universe, as a part of his plan, he chose you because he wanted to. It gave him great pleasure and joy. That's how much he loves you. That's how he views you, through Jesus. Which brings us to the next point. We see that this is truly God's plan. But as we continue to reading, we see that it's Jesus who makes the way, right? He bridges that gap. So we see that God planned it for us. The second thing we see is that Jesus paid the price for us. He paid the price for us to be made right before the Father, before God, to unite us with God. It was his plan in action. Let's continue reading verse 5. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. See, it came at a price. It came at a huge price. But he made a way. It says, he has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and all understanding. So there's more things of who we are and what God is blessing us with. With all wisdom, with all understanding, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. It's to fulfill his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from Christ. For he chose us in advance. Again, there it is. He chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. See, this is all God's master plan. And he chose you. And he sent his Son to make a way for you to be made right. Because he knows, in reality, that we're not worthy. That we're all sinners, that we all have flaws and failures. We're not perfect. We screw up. It's part of our nature. But he said, no, I'm going to choose to see you as holy and faultless. And it's going to be through Jesus. He's going to make the way. And he's going to pay that penalty and pay that price. It's such powerful. It's so powerful. Such powerful truth that we see here. And then finally, in verses 13 and 14, we see this completed work of God's plan through the Trinity, which I think was awesome. Again, it's all like bottled up here in these first, 11 or 12 verses. So check it out. So we see that God planned it, Jesus paid for it, and now Holy Spirit preserves it for us. He preserves it for us. Verse 13, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. God planned it. Jesus paid for it. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to constantly remind us of who we are. As a promise that he says, you are my children. You are my family. Because I chose you. Because I wanted it to be that way. Because I love you. So much that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to guide you and to be with you and to convict you and to encourage you and to strengthen you and to give you power to remind you of who you are and whose you are. Not because of anything that you've ever done. Again, remember that. Not because of you, but because it was God's plan. He wanted it that way because he loves you. He really loves you. He chose you. He chose you. If you've been in church for any length of time, Sometimes some of these concepts and things, they just become words, honestly. And we have to wage against that. Because if you can just stop for a moment and think about the fact that God chose you, that he loves you, that he sent his son to make a way for you to be right with him, to be eternally connected to him, and that he sent Holy Spirit to indwell you, to live in you, to encourage you. Man, that's powerful. That's humbling. Because I know I don't deserve anywhere close to any of that. But he chose you. It's a powerful truth of who you are. That's your identity. It's not the job that you do. It's not the kids that you have or don't have. It's not your spouse. Your identity, your true identity, is only found and rooted in Christ. That's it. That's what makes everything worth it. That's what should wake you up in the morning and propel you to do all the things that you do, is the fact that God chose you and he loves you. That's your identity in him. And I think Paul wrote this as the beginning of this letter to this incredible church as that foundation to remind them, this is what it's all about. Yes, we're going to talk about some other things. I'm going to encourage you and strengthen you with a lot more to come. But we can't get any further if you don't really understand this foundation. That this is 100% what it's all about. It's about the fact that God chose you. It was God's plan. Jesus paid for it. Holy Spirit preserves it. And because of that, we can be confident to take the next step and to live for him and to do the things that he's called us to do. Because of that, we can be the church as God designed it. Only in knowing that it's through him and because it was his plan and who we are in him. Because again, the church is people. The church will never be what it's supposed to be until we're living out who God planned us to be. In order to live that out, we have to know it. You can go through the motions all you want. You can do it. I've seen it. I've done it. You can put on the spiritual mask, check off your list, and go through life living like a Christian. But until deep down, you really understand who you are in Christ and what that costs for you to be how he views you as holy and faultless. It's not until that point till you can truly live for him. You have to grasp that. And that's why Paul started off his letter with this truth. It's foundational. And it's critical. So he lays that foundation out. It's who we are. And then so from there, he then says, okay, here's your foundation. Now let me kind of wrap up this chapter with telling you some of the prayers. Some of the things that I'm praying over you. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, even though I would love to. But I do want to note this, because I believe that the things that he's praying over the church in Ephesus are things that we should be praying over ourselves, as well as things we should be praying over our church. Because every single one of us need these things to continue to understand our identity and who we are in Christ, to understand God's plan, and then to actually be the church. Like, we need these things. And I think if we prayed this, man, it would be life-changing for you, for me, for our church, and ultimately then for our city, state, and beyond. Think about this as we roll through these. So what we see here in the next few verses is that Paul prayed these prayers for the church of Ephesus. He prayed first that God would give them spiritual wisdom and insight so that they would grow in their knowledge of God. How many of you would say this morning, honestly, that you would love to grow in your knowledge of God? Yeah, every single one of us. Think about if you were able to grow in spiritual wisdom and insight. That you could grow in your knowledge of God. How much would that impact your life? How much would that impact your family and impact the church? He goes on in the next. He said that that he prayed that God would fill their hearts with light so that they could fully understand the confident hope that God has given to his people. We all need to be reminded and have confidence in the hope that we have in Christ. Because life, it could be rough. It could take the wind out of you in just in an instant. And we need to be reminded of that hope that we have in Christ. That confident hope. The last thing that prayer that he shares with them in this first chapter is, it says that he prayed that they would understand the greatness of God's power that he makes available to his people. He then goes on to say that this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power you, as a Christ follower, if you've accepted him as Savior, if you've received that gift, that's the power that you have. Again, not because of you, but because he chose you. He wanted it that way. And you have that power. And yet we walk through life powerless, fearful, worried. All the time. I interact with people in the church all the time. Not necessarily just our church, but just Christ followers that are just down and out. Fearful, living powerless. I'm there sometimes myself. It's a struggle. So this is why he prays this over this church. That you would be reminded of the great power that you have in Christ. As a church, we need to be reminded of the power that we have access to, that we should operate in Christ. Because we have a mission. You see, Paul is constantly, it said that he's constantly praying for them. See, Paul understands that we have an enemy. Right? We have forces that are working against us. We do. We have an enemy. And if that enemy could just derail the church a little bit, derail you a little bit, sidetrack you, sideline you, get you off mission, off focus, he knows that then he can begin to slowly manipulate things and start the destruction process. It doesn't take much. I've seen good churches collapse. I've seen good people fall. Big time. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've been in the middle of it. I've seen it from a distance. And it's toxic. It's tough. And a lot of it is because we lose sight of who we are. We lose sight of our mission. We lose sight of what we're supposed to be. And this is something that's on my heart all the time for this church and just for the church in general. I feel like sometimes we have become so distracted as a capital C church, not just LifePoint Church, but just the church, the global church, that we get so distracted with programs and with doing all these different things and looking a certain way and being a certain way, and I get caught up in it. But see, not that those things are bad, but when that becomes the main thing, when that's our distraction, when that's the thing that's actually pulling us away from God, we've lost sight. The enemy's using these little things to distract us. But we need to be strengthened in power. We need to remember that confident hope that we have in Christ, that wisdom to know God more. And if we can do those things and receive those things from God and operate in his power, we can push through that. When the church operates from who they are, from God's power, as God's chosen people, nothing can stand in its way. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing can stand in its way when we operate in that kind of power. But we have to be operating as God's people. We have to know who we are. We have to be the church on mission, focused, moving forward. And that's why Paul wraps up chapter 1 by connecting kind of all these beautiful truths back to the church itself. Back to the church. The foundation of Jesus. He lays it all out there. Here's the foundation. Here's what it's all about. 100%. This is what it's all about. Here's some prayers that I'm going to pray over you that you need to keep moving forward. And then finally, he concludes with this. Verse 22. It says, God has put all things under the authority and mission as the church is to be Jesus here on earth. To be the full expression of Jesus day in and day out as we walk through this life. That is our goal. That is our God-given mission as his children, as his chosen people. If Christ is not the head of the body, the head of the church, we're going to fail. If Christ is not the head of your life, you're going to struggle. And you're never going to be all that God planned you to be. We have to ensure that we place Christ in his rightful place, which is the head of everything, because everything is under his authority. And as the church, specifically as LifePoint Church, if we are not operating that way, and I say this time and time again, we should just shut the doors. Close up shop, go hang out somewhere. Go our separate ways. If we don't have Christ at the head. Because everything is about him. Your life will never be fully realized until Christ is the head of it, because he fulfills everything. The church will never be all that it can and should be, all that God designed it to be, until we place Christ at the head. And then we actually live as his body in this world. But again, in order to do all those things, we first have to be rooted and grounded in him. We have to be connected with him. We have to know who we are in him. And you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And it's incredible that through Jesus, who paid that price, he sees you as holy and faultless. And from that, we can actually truly be the church. So let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We're just so thankful that you chose us. It's such a powerful and humbling thing. But that you loved us so much that you chose and adopted us as your people, as your sons, as your daughters, and gave us the incredible calling and mission, each of us, to be the church, to be the full expression of Jesus here in this world. God, I pray that each of us that are here, who call you Savior, that know you as Lord, God, that we wouldn't just go through the motions, but that we would live as your church. That we wouldn't just call ourselves Christians and then go out there and live a life that looks nothing like you, but instead that we would be your body, your hands, and your feet here on this earth for the time that you've blessed us with. God, may we truly understand our identity in you. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're here this morning and you've never really come to that relationship with Christ. You've never stepped over that line of faith. You feel like something's missing. It is. It's Jesus. Because inside each and every one of us is, there's this void that can only be filled by him. He created you that way because he chose you. He chose you. He loves you. I promise you, there's nothing that can fill that gap and that void other than him. You can try. You probably have. Man, he's calling. He wants to connect with you. He loves you so much that he wants to be in that eternal relationship with you. Would you respond to that today? If you feel that tug, that pull that he's calling you, just call out to him. Scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. That's at the very foundation of it all. It was God's plan. And Jesus paid it for you so that you could be connected to him. So if you're feeling that tug or you feel that void, and you're ready to step out of that line of faith, just call out to him however he leads. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you there's a certain prayer you got to pray and this and this and this and that. No, you just confess and believe. That's what scripture says right there. So as he leads you, you just talk with him. Confess, believe, give your life to him. Lay that down. Receive that identity that he's given you as holy and faultless. And maybe you're here and you're feeling that, but you're not ready. Man, keep coming back to Life Point Church. I'd love to talk with you. I know the team would as well. Man, we're here for you. No shame, no pressure. We just want what's best for you. We want you to connect with God. But that's you and God. And we're here to help you, to walk with you on that journey. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ. And you've kind of lost that identity. You're like so many of us that receive the good news, the gospel message. And then we get a little bit down the road and then we're like, you know what? I can take this one on myself. I got this one. I got the next one. And the next thing you know, we're operating in our own power, trying to do our own thing, and we put God on the back burner. Understand that you will never be who God plans you to be living that way. You are his people. He chose you. He loved you. So put him back at his rightful place as the Lord of your life. And then as we do that, we'll be placing him back in his rightful place as the head of the church, so that you can be all that God plans you to be. And so the church can truly be as designed by God himself, his plan. I pray that you would, that we would together as the church, God's people, that we would journey this way together. Truly live for him. Truly understand who we are in him. So at this time, while team plays, you just do business with God. Maybe you just need to sit there and listen to him. Maybe you know exactly what it is that he needs from you. And you just do business with God. Maybe, again, it has nothing to do with anything that I said, and he's telling you something else. Obviously, that's more important. So you listen to him. And you just do